We turn back to John's Gospel again. Chapter 19. Kind of ended up our readings in Acts 20 with those three aspects of Paul's ministry: the gospel of the grace of God, the kingdom of God, and the whole counsel of God. We've kind of been today on the gospel of God. It's been kind of a gospel day. And I would like for a few minutes to speak about another aspect of the gospel having to do with the water, that cleansing water that flowed from the side of a dead Christ. Unlike with the blood, there's repeated applications of the water in John chapter 13, as you know. There's the washing of the feet, and the Lord Jesus applies the water of the word in our preparation collectively, that he might present us to himself as a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And of course, in the counsel of God, our brother spoke about being chosen. And if you're in Christ, you're in Christ because he chose you to be. He chose you personally. Speaking of the orchestra yesterday, I've heard it presented that in eternity past, God had it in view that he would have a collection of humans, men. You know, there would be, I don't know anything about orchestras, 5 first violins, 5 second. Am I close? No, I'm butchering it. Something like that. And that you, by some sort of virtue that you get from somewhere, that's a big problem. You get it from somewhere. You kind of work your way into getting into one of those seats. But no, election is personal. And a verse that shows that, I haven't even started, I'm digressing already. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, and so on. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It doesn't say for what or for which, it says for whom. A collection of individuals. And so, as an individual, God chose you. Election has to do with persons. And we realize, most of us, I would think, after we're in the throes of "Shall I come?" like our brother quoted Bill Ward, "Ready or not, here I come." I can remember being in the throes of should I come or should I not go? The decision was tearing me apart. And I felt I had to come. And then a few weeks later, I was taught by an older brother, he chose you before the foundation of the world. How does that make any sense? Well, it does make sense, because it's the divine truth of God. And it prepares you and me instantly. This is truth for the babes in Christ. I was a babe in Christ when I learned these things. It prepares you. It sets you up to be a worshiper. Because the worshiper says, "Why me?" And that's a question that'll just rattle out into all eternity. Why me? And so if election has to do with persons, the destiny that those persons are chosen to be in is called predestination. A destination is picked out ahead for you and me. And it was also chosen ahead of time what condition we would be in that place. The persons are selected. The destiny is selected. And the condition you're going to be in that place was selected. Ephesians chapter 1, you all know these passages, I'm sure, by heart. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's the persons chosen. And here's the condition, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And here's the portion in verse 5, predestinated unto sonship. Really, it should read, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In John 19, in verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. In the last meeting, our brother detailed, I thought very comprehensively, the aspect of the blood. And propitiation is God's side of the cross, and he has seen the blood. And as he helpfully put before us, it's not that God's heart had to be changed by the work on Calvary's cross, but God's holy nature as a God of light had to be satisfied in order for the love that God has always had for the children of men might be able to flow out righteously. As one brother put it years ago, on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus carved a righteous channel in which the love that God always had could flow out. I love looking at it that way. But I want to talk about the water, because we don't talk about the water so much. And our brother spoke about the blood and the aspect of God's side of the cross, that propitiation has been made. God has not only been satisfied, but glorified, as he explained, and is now free to come out righteously, in consistency with all that he is, to be a just God and a Savior. And for you and me that have put our trust in Christ, we can say, as he went on to read the aspect, as he called it, substitution. The believer can say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And he or she can say, he bare my sins on his own body on the tree. And so even as the little children sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed from his cross, has cleansed us judicially before a righteous God, so that we, having put our trust in him, have the privilege of presently possessing the forgiveness of sins. And more than that, we are now justified through his blood. And our brother developed that, I thought, very nicely. But what about the water? What's that all about? He turned, I believe we read a little bit in John chapter 3. Let's go there again. In John chapter 3, a ruler, a leader in Israel, in Jerusalem, a religious leader, a Pharisee, came at night, and I don't want to digress onto the reasons why he may have done that. Came alone and came at night. But he did. And the Lord had to sort of push him back a few steps. Sometimes we have to back up. This man had to back up. Later on we see it was good that he did, because he went forward. We'll thank him, along with Joseph of Arimathea, for the love and tender care when they took that body down from Calvary's cross, wrapped it in linen, put it in that new tomb. But in John chapter 3, in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, not just a Jew, a man, be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In verse 3, he can't even see it, let alone enter it. What is this water? Why didn't he say, you'll say, 90% of you will say, well, it's the word of God. And you're right in that. It's the word of, but why didn't he say born of the word and the spirit? I believe it's because the Spirit of God is putting before us not just the instrumentality of the word, the spoken, the word of God that has come out in definiteness from the mind of God, but also the effect that that word has in the power of the Spirit upon the one who receives its benefit. And so it is. If you are a believer in Christ, God gives you credit because you say, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I got saved in such and such a year. Maybe you don't even know the year. Doesn't matter. You know whom you have believed and you put your trust in Christ. But before you did that, there was something that took place in you that you didn't know maybe anything about. And that was that the water and the spirit were combined in divine power to give you life. To give you life. To give you a life that you didn't have before. And the water is used there here, I think, in John 3 to communicate that the receiving or the process of new birth in us has a morally cleansing effect. But I hasten to say that the water and the blood came from a dead Christ. The water is not just a way to wash up the old man and clean him up. You go to work like I used to when I was young, you get pretty dirty, depending on where you're working, and you come and you wash up, and now you're new. Little boys, little girls, your mom takes you after playing all day, washes you up, and they're much more happy to have you around when you're all washed up. But it's not that at all, and that's why it says that which is born of flesh is flesh. It cannot be changed. God gives the man, the woman, the child a new life. It's the water and the spirit working together. As Paul calls it in Ephesians, you're quickened, you're given life. In Ecclesiastes chapter last, I'm not sure which chapter that is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. The previous verse, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. And in John chapter 3, the Lord went on to say, that the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, others can see the result eventually of this work in you, but they can't see it happening. Just like the mysterious way in your mother's womb, a cell became 2, became 4, became 16, and mysteriously the power of natural life from God multiplied and turned into a body for you and for me. And spiritually, it is similar in that it is a mysterious and unknowable thing. The first thing the Spirit of God did effectually in your life was to give you new life. That is the first thing. Now let's turn to Acts chapter. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Stay there a little bit. First John chapter 4 and verse 9, we have the water. Steve read verse 10. That's the blood. See if that commends itself to you as we read these two verses. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then over in chapter 5, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness. I'm sorry, let's back up to verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood. You'll notice the order is reversed here. I believe it's for a reason. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth. Really, better translations don't have that. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. We can say, as we look at these things and ponder them, that if God didn't have the forward view of the blood of Christ, it would have been unrighteous for him to have shown forbearance for all those centuries to the sins of his own people, of those even that were born again. Being born again is not a New Testament truth. And that's why the Lord held Nicodemus accountable for it. You're a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's always been true. The just shall live by faith has always been true. And faith is a attribute and a part of the nature of the new life that God gives. And without being born again, without a new life, Old Testament saints would not have had the faith to lay hold of any testimony that they had. And the testimony changed down through the ages of time. Sometimes use the illustration this way to illustrate the different aspects of the cleansing of the water versus the cleansing of the blood. When we raised our oldest children, we were living in Palmyra, Maine. There are five seasons. You've heard this before the other day. And the five seasons go like this. Autumn, start there, or fall. And then let's start with summer, autumn, or fall. And then winter, that's three. And then mud season, and then spring. And then summer again. And so, younger people, you have, looks like good sandy soil here that drains well, but back east, up in the northeast, in northern climates, the frost goes very deep. And so when it starts to warm up, it takes a while for the frost to come out. It works its way up and out. And it leaves behind saturated soil that's just wet. You can almost put your arm down through it. And so everybody who lives in the country where we all did, I mean out in the country, everybody wears boots, you know, rubber boots all during mud season because that's the way it is. And so Chrissy would get the oldest kids ready for meeting, and we built a deck around our house so that the kids could play on the deck. We built it quite wide so they could ride even their bikes on the deck and wrapped around the house. Because certain times of the year, it's either deep snow and you can shovel a deck, or it's mud season. And so you get them dressed up for meeting. And back in those days, we wore cloth around our neck called ties. And the little boys had their bow ties, and the girls in their nice frilly dress. And they're all dressed up, ready to go to meeting. And then Christy's working on the younger ones. And so we tell the older ones, don't go off the deck. Don't go off the deck. And then you'd be preoccupied with getting ready, and you come out of the door, and there's a kid walking. You know, the feet, you've been there as a kid, and they're walking like this because they're wet, they're muddy, they're uncomfortable. And so they're defiled. The water applied to you and me addresses the defilement of sin. But there's another problem. They disobeyed. And so you address you wash them up. That's the water side. And in the blood side, the judicial side, of course, you take them into the back room and you apply the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof. Don't just use one. It won't work. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And so that's the blood side and the water side. In the first epistle of John, John's burden is to describe that eternal life which existed or subsisted only in the Father and the Son throughout all eternity. But now it's been communicated after the resurrection of Christ. Now it's been communicated to you and me. And John is describing in passage after passage, as you go through that epistle, the character of that life. It loves, it obeys, it embraces the truth, etc. But lest we get the idea that this is just some sort of a remedial effort for the flesh, for the first man, or what Scripture calls the old man, that's why I believe we have this language in verse 6 of chapter 5. This is he that came by water and blood, even not by water only. John's subject in the first epistle is the water side in general. And he says, not by water only. The basis of our blessing is the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. Without that, there is no forgiveness. Without that, there is no justification. Without that, there is no substitution, let alone propitiation. Without that, we cannot be reconciled to God. It's the foundation of all. But in God's counsel, He wants you and me to be before Him, not just as forgiven sinners. He wants us to be, as we read in Ephesians 1, before Him in holiness and without blame. He wants us to be in that condition. And so He has initiated it in that way, not only with the blood, but with the water. God would never have communicated new life to me if He didn't look forward to the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, would be shed on Calvary's cross. Never have communicated new life to me. It would have been unrighteous. Your new life does not bring with it the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't. Stop and think about it, and I think doesn't. But God wanted you to have it. And so the blood was shed to enable God to righteously bless you and to take your sins and put them away. And also to justify you so that you now have a life, because they meet together in a way. You now have a life. You have a justified life. You have a life to which sin has never been attached or never can be. That's the life that you have. Wonderful, isn't it? Pretty soon, perhaps even today, we'll be changed. We're not going to get any more life than we have. He giveth not the Spirit by measure. We, by the grace of God, have the privilege of the divine person indwelling us. Because these things meet together in another way too. The Spirit who gave me life before I even knew what was going on. And then I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall I or shall I, as Bill Ward's story, here I come. When Bill Ward put his trust in Christ, he received the sealing of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1. I think Stephen quoted it. After that you believed the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're done. You're ready. I was so struck when I was first saved that the older brother and sister told me, you're as fit for heaven right now as you're ever going to be. That's our standing in Christ. We're fit. We're ready. In 1 John 5 and verse 8, the three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, I believe speaks to the sequence that takes place because the Spirit works to give us life before we're even conscious of it. We are the beneficiaries of receiving the washing of the water by the work of the Holy Spirit in new birth. And that new life that we're given receives a report. The report is that God sent His Son to be the Savior of sinners. And when I believe that for me, not just the gospel in general, in Ephesians 1, when you believe the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He put His mark upon you. He indwelt you with the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing that the Holy Spirit does. He's with you. He's in you. He will never leave. It's by virtue of that in you that you're joined to everybody else in this room and throughout the whole earth that has gone through the same experience of putting their trust in Christ. You're united together. And best of all, we're united to the man, to that one man who's in glory, head of the church, which is His body. The body of Christ is formed by that one Spirit. Let's turn to John 13, finish up here. In John 13, the Lord Jesus is attempting to wash His disciples' feet after supper. He lays aside His garments, verse 4, takes a towel and girds Himself. After that, He poureth water, John 13, verse 5. He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and so on. And by the way, in the tabernacle, as most all know, the laver is right there. And it's not measured, is it? Some of you did a bunch of tabernacle talks. I don't think the laver has a measure to it, does it? It's not measured. It's like there's no limit, much as you want. The laver is the practical side that we'll get to in John 13. And Peter, being Peter, he says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Because now we're talking about the ongoing effect of water, the washing of water by the word. The blood of Christ was shed once on Calvary's cross. You say, well, I'm a believer now. I've put my trust in Christ. What if I sin? And I'm not sure that Stephen read that verse in 1 John chapter 1, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You did read that. You didn't? And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only. He is, not he was, he is. It's quite a ponderous verse. He is. And it says there that we don't ask, it teaches us in 1 John chapter 1, we don't ask for forgiveness again, you have it. But communion is broken by sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have here Peter going back and forth. We're thankful for Peter. Peter's questions, Peter's impetuous behavior is so helpful to us. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And you can remember, I enjoyed a younger brother back here was read this morning at the Lord's Supper about the lepers. I just love thinking and reading about the leper, especially their cleansing. The Lord's willingness to cleanse the leper. And how did he do it? He was washed, blood was sprinkled on him, and then oil. And we are also a company of priests this morning, sitting here with the privilege of being priests. Every believer is a priest, the brothers, the sisters. And how is a priest consecrated? Washed all over, the blood and the oil. Same thing. The washing, the effect of new birth, the blood, the effect in my soul and to my standing and status and condition before God when I put my trust in the sacrifice of Christ dying for my sins, the blood. And then the oil is the sealing of the Holy Spirit in the soul that has put his trust in Christ. And so in John 13, Peter switches it up and says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to them, he that is bathed. It's a different word in the Greek language. You can look it up on your phone if you're teed up that way. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. In other words, there was one there who was not clean. For he knew who should betray him. And so, in the process of new birth and being brought into a condition that meets the desire, the purpose of God, you've been bathed all over. It's never going to be repeated. Doesn't need to be. And this is why, for the sake of time, I won't turn to it, but this is why it's so interesting in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Earlier, I think it's at the end of chapter 9, Peter is up on the rooftop. He's hungry. He falls into a trance, and the Lord shows him a vision of all kinds of animals let down in a sheet. Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Up it goes again three times. And Peter, I'm not sure he really got it. But then when he gets into Cornelius's house by the unique circumstances, he starts to get, he gets it. And he shows that he gets it. I'll read the verse. He shows that he gets it because he says this. In verse, he recounts the vision with all the manner of unclean and clean beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air, the things that as a Jew he wouldn't ever want to eat and never did. But the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. God had cleansed Cornelius, in a sense, by the water already. He was a born-again man. The testimony of it is in the beginning of the chapter. He was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He gave alms to the people and prayed to God alway. And God communicated to him in a vision. He wasn't saved, but he was born again. When Peter brings words to him, Peter brings the words of the gospel of the grace of God. The evidence, the further evidence that he had life is he just snaps right onto it. He latches right onto it. And he and the others that believed are speaking with tongues as evidence that the Spirit of God had sealed them already by hearing the words. And so it is. We see that distinction. But my point is that the process of new birth undertaken in Cornelius's life, God said, I've cleansed him. You bring the word to him. And not only will he be born again, but he will be saved. Beautiful. And so it is in John 13 that we read with Peter that he submitted to the foot washing. The foot washing is the necessary discipline in our lives. Maybe our feet are washed by another because we're told to wash one another's feet. Paul tells us to edify each one the other. There's no edification specialist intended in the assembly of God in that sense. We're to edify each one the other, and we're to wash one another's feet. That means the word of God applied to refresh and to cleanse from the daily defilements of the way. And so there is a sense, unlike with the blood, that the water is ongoing to maintain us, restore us, and to maintain us in communion with himself. And so I believe it's a happy thing to get hold of when you read John 19 and start to see the water. We could go through Paul's ministry and see when the Corinthians were acting unrighteously in their practical life, he lists a whole long line of things of ungodly, unrighteous behavior that was all around them. And he says, such were some of you. But then what does he say next? You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Because it was the Spirit of God in the soul that produces, is part of producing that new life that desires and is capable under the power of the Holy Spirit to walk through this defiled world in a way that will be for God's glory.